Privilege for me to be here before you and to be part of the Stepping Stones facilitation in our worship service. Thank you also for those who have joined us again, those who have been attending recently and even for the very first time. It is our pleasure to have you today and we hope to see you again. I'd like to invite everyone to bring back your focus on our text, which is John chapter 16. Verses 5 to 15. We'll be picking up some important highlights. And in your bulletin, in the handout, you see that there are 4 points. Don't be scared that it is going to be a very long sermon this morning. Perhaps you had a great breakfast, so we shouldn't have any problem. Now, the occasion of our text, why it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is one way of giving comfort or words of comfort to the disciple and at the same time promise that no matter what, the disciples will never be alone. That he would send a helper, a counselor, the Spirit of Truth after his forthcoming necessary departure, as he says in the beginning portion of chapter 16, beginning at verse 1 to 4. And at the same time, it was a greater opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to teach his disciples some of the most wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. First, in relation to the world. Second, in relation to the disciples. And lastly, in relation to Jesus Christ himself. These are the things that are given by the Lord Jesus Christ in these 16 verses that we have in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that. We know that you are our God, whose desire for us to continue on learning and growing in our Christian walk with you, in our spiritual lives. Father, we are acknowledging that it is necessary for us to always turn upon you, your guidance, as we study your word. It would be impossible for us to understand your word without your aid. Thank you that there is the Holy Spirit in us who enables us to understand the grace and the strength of your Son, whose also desire is for us not only to learn, not only to be learned, to be well-oriented with the Word, but the ultimate goal is that we will be a better person, that we will be transformed by your word as we renew our minds. Lord, help us to accept your word without partiality. Please enable your servant to speak clearly and to speak for you alone. In Jesus Christ's name I ask. Amen and amen. Let me read before you as you go back to your text, to our text, verses 5 to 7. And the word of God says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away without giving you the helper. Unless I go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, this few verses, only 3 verses, is loaded with wonderful truths in the Bible. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is here. If you're going to look at verse 5, you see the Son and the Father. And then moving along, when you look at verse 7, then you see the Holy Spirit. So we see in this passages of Scripture, we see the doctrine of the Holy Trinity or the Triune God. Now, in addition to that, it is a wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he goes back to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular portion of Scripture doesn't tell us if the Holy Spirit will be sent by the Son, does it mean that the Holy Spirit was never around? The Holy Spirit is always around. Time and time again, the Bible says that the Spirit is omnipresent, that He is everywhere. Many times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and it was written wonderfully by David in Psalm 139, verse 7, when he says, "Where can I go from the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is there such a place that I can go? Is there any place that I can go up where the Spirit is not there?" Everywhere you go, the Spirit is there. Now, that implies that if the Spirit is everywhere, this tells us also that the Spirit is eternal. That in all eternity, whether it in eternity past and what is taking place now and the eternity future, He will always be around. Moreover, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He says that the Helper will come, He didn't mean to say that the Helper or the Holy Spirit is anything weaker. That is not the text. And at the same time, He is not saying that the Holy Spirit is anyone greater. Or, the text doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is some kind of a supply teacher. It did not say. What it meant to say that when the Spirit comes, He will minister in a particular way as part of the harmonious ministry of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now take a look at verse 8. He would come in the frame of this harmonious work of the Trinity to convict the world in regards to sin. We see that on verse 8, the first part. And then it was continued on the same topic on verse 9 when it says that, "And when He, the Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Me," in Jesus Christ. That is the full context of that. "And the Spirit will come to convict the world." Now, that is a legal terminology. It's like in a court. The Spirit will come to convict. The Spirit will come to pass the judgment. The Spirit will come to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. The Spirit will come to accuse. The Spirit will come to cross-examine. Like that of a prosecuting attorney, there is only one verdict for you and for me. Guilty. That's it. Guilty. That is the grace. That's why the Holy Spirit is coming to convict the violation of the world. The world, when it says the word world, it doesn't speak the creation or the world. It speaks about you and me. It speaks about, in general, humanity, the man. Every man have violated God's holy standard. Every man have missed the mark. And therefore, the verdict is guilty. And the verdict is that everyone have come fall short of the glory of God and declared to be sinners. We see that again and again, beginning at, one of our favorites is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And the Holy Spirit is sent also to convict the world, to help man to figure out that he is guilty, to help man to figure out that he is a sinner, that he needs of a Savior. Thank God that there is the God of the universe who is merciful, who is faithful, who is gracious, to make people aware the need of a Savior, to be receptive of that grace. And in relation to that, one of the greatest ministry of the Holy Spirit is to prepare you and me to respond to God accordingly. You see, it is always God who initiates. Remember the story of Adam and Eve in John, not in John, in Genesis chapter 2, primarily. After the fall, Adam and Eve, where did they go? They hid. And then here comes God. He was looking for Adam and Eve. And then in chapter 2, he says to the man, "Where are you?" It was God who started looking. He was God who started helping. So there'll be a solution to their problem after the fall. It was God who butchered an animal. There was the first slaughtered animal. Why did God did that? For the simple reason that Adam and Eve figured out that they were naked. That they have made a mistake. That they have violated God's command. There was only one great command at that point in time, but they have violated it. And it was God who came along and seeking. It is always God who makes the first move. It is always the Holy Spirit that reveals the sin of man in his personal life. Whether it is going to be through someone who would be a preacher or a teacher, or it could be through reading the Bible or studying the Bible or over listening it over the radio or watching over television, or there is some kind of a evangelistic campaign, or it could be a retreat. It could be anything. But here comes the Spirit's ministry to convict man so that man will figure out the need of the Savior. Please take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, after Apostle Peter preached about the gospel, he says on verse 36, beginning 36, and then we will also look at verse 37. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That is a simple way of presenting the gospel. And then it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that at this point, the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. And here it is, when the Spirit cut through the heart of men to understand and to figure out that there is a need of the Savior. Every now and then, we would hear great stories that people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a magnificent way, in a supernatural way. There are those, even at this point in time, I thought that the encountering with God through dreams only happened in the Old Testament. It is not so. It is happening today, not in Canada, but there are many stories in the Middle East, in the remote areas. I was given by a Jewish believer a Jewish book. It is a compilation of testimony of Jewish community that they have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the same way as you are did. Because there were these dreams, there was this special ministry of God to them. And there are those who would come to the saving knowledge through a concert, to a sports fest or missions fest, or a conference, or a retreat, or a camp. But behind all of those activities, whether it is true dream, or evangelistic campaign, or camping, or retreat, or a concert, or a basketball, or a cell group, behind all those avenues, you and I have to understand, they are only avenues. No one can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the enablement of God and apart from the using of the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the soul and the heart of men to tell men that there is this God of the universe who loves you, who wants to give you forgiveness of sin. And in addition to this, let's not make a mistake that anyone can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because the preacher was so good. It was the greatest presentation of the gospel. The preacher was so eloquent. And there's also the tendency to rely on great preachers. There's nothing wrong with great preachers. We are blessed with these great preachers. We hear them. They have their place for the ministry of God. But we cannot rely on preachers. Preachers are just avenues as well. Unless the preacher, no matter how good he is, unless he preaches the word of God, then he is nothing but a good lecturer. There is no power in the presentation unless it is empowered by the Spirit of God, unless there is the gospel presentation from the very word of God. There is this greatest preacher, in my estimation, whoever lived. But this is exactly what he says. And I would like to invite everyone to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is a declaration of the greatest preacher who ever lived. Perhaps the greatest missionary and perhaps the greatest apostle as well. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not reach on man's wisdom, but on God's power. That is what it should be like. The power is coming from the Spirit of God, and the power is coming from the very Word of God. Now, you remember that is the positive example. Well, let me give you the power of the Word of God, even though it's a negative example, it's a bad example. Remember the prophet Jonah? The prophet Jonah is one of the missionaries in the Old Testament. God called him to be missionaries. He's supposed to go to the city of Nineveh to preach. But he doesn't really want to do it. In fact, he is mad about it. He's against it. He says to God, "Why should I preach? People of Nineveh is our enemies. Why they should get the blessing? God, please send them the punishment." But God says, "No. I love them as well. Let me share them through you that there is mercy." But Prophet Jonah, although he went, it was against his will. He went out of obligation. But lo and behold, because the power of God and the power of the Word of God is so great that it is not only portion of the people of the city of Nineveh come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the entire city of Nineveh that come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Jonah chapter 4. God's word will never return void or empty. It will always accomplish its very purpose once it is shared to anyone. You can never be neutral about it. It is either you appreciate it, appropriate it, or disregard it. One of the applications is this, and this is for everyone. And I say this with the love of the Lord. There is always the tendency to overly rely, or if I may use the word, overuse the pastor. I hope you will not get mad at me on this one. The pastor would love to share the word of God at any time. That is his calling. But this is not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is this. When there is an opportunity for you to share the gospel, why wait for the pastor? A lot of people will say, "Well, let's use the pastor. Malakas yata sa taas yun eh." There's no special about the pastor. Perhaps the pastor have extra exposure in sharing the gospel because he's done this many times over and over again. But nonetheless, the Word of God says that every believing Christian is a minister of the Word of God in season and in out of season, actually. Every believing Christian is an evangelist. And every believing Christian is a preacher, whether we like it or not. That is what the Word of God says. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help every one of us to be preachers of the Word of God. One of the ministry of the Holy Spirit on verse 8 is not really to condemn the world, but to convict the world. You know why? Because the Word of God says that the world is already condemned. That is the declaration of Apostle John in John chapter 3, verse 18. There is no longer need to tell that every man is condemned. It is already done. We are already condemned. The Spirit is to aid us, to convict us, the need of the Savior, to get out from that condemnation, because there is a way out. There is a solution to that, to avoid this horrible mistake. You know what is the horrible mistake that anyone can do? Please take a look at our text on verse 9. What does it say on verse 9? The Holy Spirit come to convict the world in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. That is the greatest sin that anyone can do. It is the sin of unbelief. It is the refusal to acknowledge that there is Jesus Christ who came, who died, who rose again, who ascended back to heaven, who promised to come again for the second time to take you in. And that is God's desire for everyone to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit also come in regards to convict the world in regards to righteousness. On verse 8 and verse 10, take a look at verse 8 and 10. And when he has come, he will convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now it says that the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of righteousness. Now, isn't that confusing? I just told you that the world is sinner. No one is good. So where can we find righteousness in man? Well, we cannot find righteousness in man. So that's why, by way of elimination, if man, there's no righteousness in man, then it should be coming from God. And that is the context of this. It is to expose the righteousness of Christ. And that is the only one that God is looking for. In our text, it says two pictures. The Holy Spirit came to expose that man is sinful, that man is bad. On the other side, the Spirit came to convict and to tell the truth that Jesus Christ is holy and righteous. That's what it is, that Christ is good. He is so good that he satisfied the holy standard of God, and he alone have done it. When he died on the cross, the complete redemptive substitutionary work of Christ at Calvary. It was supposed to be you and me. We were the criminals. But because love us so much, Jesus Christ died for you. And because he did that, because of that, he provided for us the righteousness that we need to get. It is the duty and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to prove the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for man to really figure out the need of Christ. It was Christ who bore our sin. It was Christ whom we would get our righteousness. Apostle Paul, when he says on Romans chapter 4, verse 5, he says, when you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputed to you, God added to you, God gave you the righteousness of Christ. That's why God can look at you and say you are forgiven, not because of what you have done, but because of the righteousness of Christ and what He had done at the cross of Calvary. And that is the case. And in addition to this, it is one way of saying that anyone who may want to try of their religious activity or self-righteousness, and God will simply say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, no works. No works, and no one can do anything for anyone to be declared righteous, no work, so that no one can boast. It is by faith, through faith. It is by grace, through faith in Christ, that ye are saved. Not of yourself, not of the works that you think you can do. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it says that your righteousness, as you consider it to be, is nothing but filthy rags. It may sound sarcastic, but that's what it is. The reason why we are saved, the reason why we are forgiven by God, is God sees the righteousness of Christ, not our unfiltiness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit came in regards to judgment. And what judgment? Whose judgment? Is it your judgment? Is it my judgment? Take a look at verse 11, please, on our text. The Spirit has come. He will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, who is the ruler of this world? The ruler of this world, as the Bible says, it is none other than the devil. It is him, although he is already judged and condemned, but at this point, he still has the ability to tempt you and me, to intimidate you, to make you doubt. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. See, if you are not careful, the devil will come and get you. But we are to treat the devil as a what? As a condemned criminal. For God already determined the time when he will punish him. Many times in the gospel book, the Lord Jesus Christ declares in many ways. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, this is what Jesus Christ says. I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. That's what he says. Now, this is he was referring all the way back in time when the devil was so proud about himself and he wants to be God as well. And Jesus Christ said, no, he fell from that because he can never be. There is only one great God, and it is the God of the universe. Secondly, Jesus Christ says, the prince of this world will be driven out. In John chapter 12, verse 31. And then another one on verse 11 in our text. The prince of this world now stands condemned. He is condemned. He is a loser and nothing but. I'd like to invite everyone to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 on Hebrews. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might what? He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shattered Satan's deadly power. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. And here it is again, that he might destroy the work of the devil. And he did. Amen to that? And finally, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. This is the period. This is the point whereby we will see the finality of this judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10. The word of God says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night." What does it say? Forever and ever and ever. That is it. That's the finality of it all. And lastly, the Holy Spirit came in regards to truth. Verses 12 to 15. Primarily, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide you and me into all truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His attributes, what He wants us to know about Him, what He wants us to obey about Him, and how you and I may grow spiritually as we learn more about God's Word. And ultimately, when it becomes an action. That is the work of the Holy Spirit as well. But we have to understand that at this point in time, the disciple, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, they can only handle so much. He says that, "I cannot tell you everything that you need to know. At this point, I'm going to tell you some of the important teachings. But there will come a time when you will know everything." It was only after the work of Christ was done at Calvary when the disciples, particularly in our text, that they have understand, that is why. Isn't it true that time and time again in the gospel books, we were saying, how come they never understand what Jesus Christ was trying to say? But there was such time when they were actually able to figure out because they saw for themselves. They were witnesses. Now, in addition to that, the Holy Spirit will not speak on His own authority. It says in our text that He will speak whatever He hears. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit does not have the power to say something. Of course, time and time again, He is part of the harmonious work of the triune God. Isn't it true that when the perhaps it's good that you and I open to that. First, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, it tells us the Holy Spirit is part of the whole picture. Not only in creation, not only in the life of Christ, also in completing the entirety of the word of God. In verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God, as they were what? Carried along by who? By the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're going to look at our text, now we see the interdependence of the Trinity. That the Spirit, He did not manufacture a different message. That the message is the same message. It was harmonious. That's why the Bible does not contradict by itself. If you're going to read the Bible in the Old Testament, you see the completion of it in the New Testament, and they are harmonious. They are dynamic. Although it was written by many writers, but there's only one author, and that is God. It was through the aid of the Holy Spirit when it becomes completed. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to enrich you and me into God's Word. Moreover, the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. Well, we have to understand that when Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples, when He says, "I will be going away. When I go, you cannot come, but you will come and join me later." But at that point in time, when He says that, He has not died yet from the cross. He was not buried yet. He was not risen from the dead. He was not ascended back to heaven. He has not mentioned much about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the case at that point in time. And in addition to that, it was also the ministry of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Son. In which way? In how? To reveal the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal and convict the world, to help the disciples about in learning the person on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The Spirit will come to help the disciples turned apostle and majority of them were the writers of the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples, there was no New Testament then. It was still yet to be written. And it was the same group of people, almost all of the same group of people who wrote the New Testament through the aid of the Holy Spirit, of course. That was the case. And at the same time, it was kind of implying to us, it tells us how we can tell if the preacher or a teacher is coming from God. If the preacher's message is not God-centered, it is not about Christ, if it is not about the gospel of Christ as it's written in the Bible, then that is a baloney preacher. It's not a good preacher. If someone comes to you and say, I have a new revelation about the future. If it is not here, then it is no good. It is no good. That is why Apostle John, who wrote our text, he says in one of his books, in 1 John chapter 4, he says that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to test every spirit, whether it is from God or not. And the Word of God says, every spirit who does not acknowledge God, as God declared, who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ that is coming from God, and Jesus Christ is God, is not of God. I hope and pray that you and I will continue to be watchful and at the same time to be what? And always in the lookout as the Spirit talks to you. The Spirit talks in many different ways. It could be in your Bible study group. It could be in a situation like this. It could be your personal studying of God's Word. It could be just the Spirit, you know, telling you in some way. But the point is this. When the Spirit tries to tell you something, what would be our attitude? It says that the Spirit came to tell us what our situation is. And He helps us to become a better believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is this for you this morning. Has the Spirit been telling you to share the gospel to someone? Do not be afraid. As I was saying to the young people in the church, it doesn't require rocket science to share the Word of God. Just share whatever you know. Don't share something that you don't know. And the testimony that the Lord has given to you, how you came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, just that's it. That's all you need to know. You don't need 1,001 Bible verses. If you do that, the person you're sharing the gospel may be confused. You have shared so many Bible. It's good. And never entertain debate. That is not the way. Just share how the Lord is good to you. And at a certain point in time, God says, you are a sinner, as the Bible declares, in need of a Savior. Who is the Savior? The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And that is our blessed hope, that one day we will be resurrected from the grave and be with Him. Has the Spirit talking to you to enter into some kind of a ministry? Has the Spirit telling you to join a cell group? Has the Spirit is telling you a certain sin, your darling sin maybe, because it is something that has become a habitual sin, it is hindering you from spiritual growth and Christian service and bad testimony, first to your house, second to your classmates or office mates, or to your church. The reason why you cannot serve the Lord is because there is this guilt inside of you, because you have this habitual sin that you do. Take heart, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. That whatever situation you may be, He could help you. Maybe the problem is you are stubborn. Maybe the problem is you are proud. Maybe the problem is you are self-righteous. Maybe the problem is you look at people rather than looking and focusing on the author and perfecter of our faith. As it says in Hebrews, if you start looking at the fault of man, down the drain you go. My beloved, our focus is in Christ. When you see some fault of anyone, if you can tell to the person, then so do it. Do it tactfully and lovingly. And you and I restore him in prayer. That's the way. But if you see something wrong in a man and you start making gossiping, that is not of the Spirit of God. That is the spirit of the devil, my friend. If the Spirit is talking to you to spend more time with God, then so shall be it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Because the Spirit who is in us is for a good reason. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says it is for our good that He came and He lives us and He stayed with us for eternity. Our prayer is that we become obedient to You as the Spirit convicts us. Thank You also for Your Word. Your Word is powerful to make us a better person, a better mother, a better father, a better son, a better daughter, a better office mate, a better worker of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please join me in standing? We'll be singing our closing hymn, Pastor Isaac.